This morning I'm talking on radical authority. That's the title I've been given this morning. And we're looking at a passage from Matthew, which I'll read a little bit later. So anyway, I thought the first thing I'd start off by is looking at what is authority. Speaking on authority, what is authority? And I thought I'd go to that mine of information, the internet, have a bit of a look around. And it told me that The Authority is a superhero comic book published by DC Comics under the Wildstorm imprint. It is notable for intense graphic violence, use of racial and sexual stereotypes, visual flair, and the uncompromising attitudes of its characters. Well, I won't be speaking on that comic strip this morning. I'll be speaking on various forms of authority. Another website told me that in management, authority is formal, and that authority specified in a charter gives a project manager the authority to act in the name of the sponsoring executive or on behalf of the organisation. And it listed several types of authority. First, referent authority, which is the ability to influence others through charisma, personality, and charm. Or coercive authority, which is motivating staff by punishment and is predicated on fear of losing status, positions, bonuses, or jobs. Another is reward authority, which refers to positive reinforcement and the ability to award something of value. And finally, it said that expert authority is earned if the team respects one's skills as a manager or a subject matter expert. So there's some examples of different types of authority. The final point is that the word authority derives from the Latin auctoritas, which is used in Roman law as opposed to potestas. And it goes on to say that potestas originally referred to power through coercion. And this is a sort of political legal theory, and it says that potestas is sort of equivalent to military power, power by force and coercion, as opposed to that which the Senate had, which is more sort of legal and sort of a socially recognised power. Some sociologists, Weber, I don't know where he's from, but he defined authority as power which is recognised as legitimate and is justified by both the powerful and the powerless. Power recognised as legitimate and justified by both the powerful and the powerless. And he divided authority into three different types. So while we can think of all different people in authority, he said there's three different categories of authority. The first is traditional authority. And this is that which derives from a long established customs, habits, and social structures, and where authority can be passed down from generation to generation. Now, that's an obvious example. In this country, we have the right of the monarch to pass on their rule to the next in the line. So that's an obvious example of traditional authority, where power passes on from generation to generation, and it's sort of inherited and where you take authority because things have been done that way, and so it passes on in that way. The second category of authority is rational legal authority. And this is that type of authority which is dependent on rules and regulations or a constitution of some kind. These rules are normally written down and often very, very complex. Modern society, such as ours, depend on this rational legal authority as a kind of government, and government officials are the best example of this type of authority, which is prevalent all over the world and are often known as bureaucracies. And so you get bureaucratic authority, and it's very legalistic, and it's all sort of written down, and you can't break the rules, and the authority is what's written. The final example, or the final group of authority, is called charismatic authority. And this goes on to say that the charisma of the leader or of an individual plays an important role. Charismatic authority is that which is derived from a gift of grace, or when a leader claims that his authority is derived from a higher power. Or this person is an inspiration to others, and his inspiration is superior to traditional and the bureaucratic authority. Our followers accept him and are willing to follow this authority in the place of the traditional or bureaucratic authority that is prevalent at the time. And there was a footnote to this that said, charismatic authority never lasts long, even when it's successful. And it listed some examples of people who had charismatic authority. And examples it gave were people like Hitler or Lenin, who inspired people to change the way that things worked. But their periods of authority weren't long-lived. And this comment says that charismatic authority has a short span of life and inevitably gives way to either traditional, so the inherited authority, or some kind of bureaucratic legal authority. And those types are much more time-tested and sustaining in the long run. So that's a broad outline of some social theory about authority, and I can see you're all enlightened now. The thing that distinguishes authority from coercion, force and power on one hand, and leadership, persuasion and influence on the other hand, is legitimacy. See, we talk about knowledge and authority, and we think authority is the same as power. It's similar, it's not quite the same. Power is the ability to get things done, either to enforce your own will or to enforce a collective will among a group of others. Legitimacy is, it says, I've got a definition on here, it says, it's a socially constructed and psychologically accepted right to exercise power. A person can have legitimacy, but no actual power. Last week, we saw a clip of the Lion King. In the group of the Lion King, the Lion King is in exile. And the legitimate king could reside in exile. So he's got legitimacy, but he's got no actual power because he's not seated in that place of power. He's forgotten, destitute, not remembered. On the other hand, a person can have actual power, but not have legitimacy. For example, in the Lion King film, the king who was in the place of the Lion King was the usurper. He exiled the king and stole his authority, stole the symbols of office, had all the regalia, but wasn't actually the rightful king, didn't have the legitimacy. And so we can say that a person has authority only when they have power and legitimacy. And that is what authority is, when somebody has power and legitimacy, when it's justified. In every relationship that we have with somebody else, we have some kind of authority. In a husband and wife relationship, there is authority. One person will be the head of the family. Authority has to be given. You may be at work having a conversation, and somebody can come and give you their opinion. And you can say, who do they think they are to give their opinion? And you instantly say, that person has no authority to tell me what they think. So we give authority to people as well. Right, we're now going to read from the Bible, Matthew 10, verses 1 to 23. Jesus sends out the 12. He called his disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Remember that freely you have received, so freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Coming back to think about radical authority, we looked earlier at what authority is. Now, what authority did Jesus have? Well, that very much depends on who we believe Jesus was. So we look at what the Bible has to tell us. And I thought for a moment why we look to the Bible to see who Jesus is and not the internet. Well, I did look on the internet first, and it said that while looking for a meaning of authority, one website said that in all religions, God is considered to have authority and wisdom far superior to that which any human being possesses. He is the creator and is therefore superior to ordinary creatures. Divinity makes claim to be the final authority for all truth and reality and all rules of all creation. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture says what it's for, that it's to learn about God, to empower us to be equipped to do good works. Why do we believe the Bible to be true? I forgot to bring my tape measure. And I was going to bring a tape measure this morning and measure out a meter. How do we know that my tape measure tells me what is a meter is a meter? Well, I could get another tape measure and measure that, see if the centimeters and the meters are the same. What we have to do is that Scripture tells us what to measure up to, in the same way that a ruler tells us what a meter or 30 centimeters is. And what the Bible says is how we can measure who Jesus is. And in the Bible, it says in John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is what the Bible says Jesus is, that he was with God in the beginning and he was God in the beginning, and we believe that he is still God and with God now. The Gospels are the best place to look about to find out who Jesus is and what he did. And the Gospel of Mark, there's 16 chapters in the Gospel of Mark, and you can read it in about half an hour. And it's a really good example of who Jesus is and what he did. And I'm going to summarize it here in about 3 minutes, or the first couple of chapters anyway. You read through Mark's gospel. And in the very first chapter, Mark says who Jesus is. And John the Baptist came before him. and said, one more powerful than I will come. And we see that he had power over evil spirits and that he cast out demons. And people, in verse 27, people were saying, wow, who is this person who has amazing authority, even more than the teachers of the law? A long time ago, I read David Beckham's autobiography, and on page 27 of his autobiography, he says that people were beginning to notice him. In verse 27 of Mark's Gospel, people are recognizing that he has authority. And in the first chapter, he has power over evil spirits. And then we see he has power to heal. And he speaks words and heals people. In the second chapter, we see that Jesus has power to forgive. We remember the story of the man on the mat lowered through the roof. And all the people gather around and Jesus says, your sons are forgiven. And the people say, hey, you can't forgive, only God can forgive. And Jesus says, so you know I have the power to forgive. What's it easier to do, to heal somebody or forgive somebody? Can you see if somebody's healed? Yes, you can. So get up and walk. And they see that this man has been healed and that he can walk again. And so we know that Jesus also has the power to forgive as well as to heal. In the third chapter of Mark's Gospel, we see that Jesus is above the law. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking at the Sabbath and how Jesus said, what is it right to do on the Sabbath? There was this long list of things that were forbidden to do on the Sabbath, including lifting and all these other things, eating on the Sabbath. Not eating, but picking the corn. And Jesus said, what is it better to do good or to do evil? To give life or to kill? And so he healed on the Sabbath, which it was not legal to do, and showed that he was above the law, that he was more powerful than the law. In the fourth chapter of Mark's Gospel, there's another story which is probably familiar with the disciples and Jesus on a boat. Jesus falls asleep and a big storm rages, and the disciples get scared, wake Jesus up, and Jesus says, what? Don't be afraid. And he commands the wind and the waves to stop. And we see in that chapter that Jesus has power over nature. He has power over the elements, power over the weather. In the fifth chapter, and I'll stop at the fifth chapter, we see that Jesus has power over death. The girl dies and he commands her to be raised and she comes back to life. And chapter 6 begins with another account of the sending out of the apostles that we read from Matthew earlier. And that's why I'll stop here, because in those six chapters of Mark's Gospel, we see who Jesus is and the power he has and the authority he has. I said earlier that authority has to be given, has to be recognized. Who here has a debit card or a credit card that they use when they go shopping? Okay, when you give your card to the cashier, or you put it in the thing, you put in your PIN number, or you sign a signature. That is one form of authority. But what happens then is they send all that information to the bank, and the bank actually gives authority to take the money out of your bank account. And the way it works is because the shops recognize the authority of your bank, not because they recognize your signature or your PIN number. It's they recognize the authority of the bank. Some shops don't recognize some banks. So American Express can't be used everywhere because some shops don't recognize it for some reason. In the same way, if you only have a basic bank account, not all shops will recognise your card. Deborah and I, when we were first married, our bank chose to give us a cut-down, no-thrills version of their product, and so it meant we could only shop in one or two shops on our card, so we had to take cash out, but that's another story altogether. But when I said that authority has to be recognised and given earlier, I mentioned that we give people authority. Our employers, for those of us who are still at work, we give authority to those who are superior to us. So when our boss asks us to do something, we generally don't question it and we say, well, you're my boss, so I understand that you've got power and authority and I'll do what you want me to do. In the same way, when Jesus speaks, and when he speaks to the evil spirits, they come out of people because they recognize his authority. When Jesus speaks words of healing, people are healed because their bodies recognize the authority that he has. They recognize his power. He's able to forgive because when we recognize his authority, we realize that he can forgive us. And the powers, the sort of the teachers, the rabbis, the when Jesus said that it's all right to do good on the Sabbath, rather than taking him straight away and taking him to court, they sort of grumbled. But they sort of took his argument. Most importantly, when Jesus spoke to the winds and the waves, and when he walked on water in another account and showed that he has power over nature, this is where the world, the created around us, recognized that Jesus is the person who was there when the world was created and recognizes his authority and so responds to his voice. When he tells the wind and the waves to calm down, they respond because they recognize his authority. And when Jesus speaks words to those to bring life, to raise from the dead, his authority is recognized and so people come back to life. And this is the same voice that calls us to his side, that empowers us and commissions us. Jesus' authority that we've read about here isn't in any way coercive or military. He doesn't gather people together and threaten them and say, you will do what I say or I'll punish you. He's the kind of charismatic leader, perhaps, that sort of inspires people and draws alongside people and gives them something, an inspiration. Because his authority is full of love and a desire to do good and to bring freedom. Last week, as Bob mentioned earlier, we celebrated Easter and we remembered that Jesus rose from the dead. Billy Graham wrote in one of his books that while Jesus was on the cross, we have to remember that he still had all the power that we've read about earlier, his power over the spirits, over the angels, over nature. And that if he had wanted to, he could have called down 12 legions of angels to take him off the cross and not experience death. He had power to do that if he wanted to. He could have called down, imagine all the angels ready and waiting, so we're just waiting for the command, sir, and we'll be there, we'll come and get you. You can imagine that. But Jesus even exercised authority over his own will. And he said, it's not what I want to do, but what my Father who has sent me and has given me all my authority wants. Remember, right at the beginning, one of the types of authority is that, I'll reread the passage, where authority specified in a charter gives a project manager the authority to act in the name of the sponsoring executive or on behalf of an organization. And that's the sort of authority that God gave to Jesus. So Jesus had the whole authority of God and could act on behalf of God, because he was God as well. But Jesus had total authority, and people who spoke to him recognized his legitimacy. Earlier, again, a person is treated as an authority only when they have power and legitimacy. The evil spirits wouldn't have listened to his voice if his voice wasn't one of both power and legitimacy. So when we apply it to our lives, the whole power and legitimacy, it's not even quite enough, actually. When a person has authority over somebody else, it means a little bit more than just having a right to exercise existing powers. The missing ingredient is acknowledgement. So what goes on in our minds when we acknowledge the authority of somebody else? What goes on? What goes through our heads? Well, I don't think we just simply accept the fact of somebody's power or their legitimacy, but also we accept that somebody is justified in making a decision without having us to need that decision to be explained to us. And we don't have to have that reason explained to us, and we don't have to be persuaded by that decision. And the importance of this, I'll explain now. If I have authority over you, I think it's reasonable to expect that when I make a decision, you'll go along with that decision. Here's the catch. Even if I don't take the time to explain it to you and to persuade you that indeed my decision is right. In turn, if you accept that my authority over you, if you accept that, it implies you've already agreed to be persuaded implicitly and that you won't demand explicit explanations and reasons. Because once I begin to explain my reasoning process and I get you to agree that my conclusion was indeed correct, was the proper one, then actually you have now reached your own decision. And when you act, it won't be because of you submitting your will to mine. It will be because it won't be anything to do with my power, my authority, or my legitimacy, but it will simply be you exercising your own will for your own reasons. So if I have authority over you, I can expect that when I make a decision, you'll go along with that decision, even if I don't take the time to explain it to you and persuade you that it is indeed right. Once I begin to explain my reasoning process and get you to agree that my conclusion was the proper one, you have reached your own decision. And when you act, it won't be because of you submitting your will to mine, nor will it have anything to do with my authority. It will simply be you exercising your own will for your own reasons. Now, I'm not saying that I have a position of authority over you. I'm saying that Jesus has a position of authority over us, all of us. And when Jesus makes claim to the final authority for all truth and all reality and all rules of all creation, we can question that authority. But the only question we can ask is, what does God want from me? It's the only question. Once we recognize that Jesus has authority, we can't question that apart from to say, what do you want from me? The first step, once we've acknowledged Jesus' authority, is to realize that Jesus gives us his authority. Once we've spent some time with him, once we've seen all his power, all the things he can do, in the same way when Jesus was with the disciples, he then sends them out to do his will, to do his work. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke on the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. And essentially, when Jesus came, he rewrote the law and replaced it, instead with another set of laws, he replaced it with the spirit of the law. And I said that the characteristic of a disciple isn't that he does good things, but that he is good in motive, because he has been made good by the supernatural grace of God. The only thing that exceeds right doing is right being. Jesus says, if you are my disciple, you must be right, not only in your living, but in your motives, in your dreams, in the recesses of your mind. We are called to be so pure in our motives that God Almighty can have absolutely nothing to censor, nothing to gloss over when he's looking at us and examining our lives. And we saw that nobody can become pure by obeying laws. And this purity that God demands is impossible unless I can be remade and regenerated from within. And this is what Jesus and the Holy Spirit do and does when we are redeemed, when we're brought through a process of redemption, when we have the Holy Spirit in us. And that's when we recognize Jesus' authority. We respond to that by being filled with the Holy Spirit and being reworked from within. And then Jesus says to us, right, now you know who I am. I will give you authority to go and cast out demons, to heal people. I'll give you authority to preach the message that the kingdom of heaven is near. I'll give you authority to heal, to raise the dead, he speaks to his apostles. Interestingly, in this passage in Matthew is the only time that Matthew refers to the 12 disciples as apostles. And apostles literally means sent, and it's people who have been sent out. I'm going to read Jesus' commission again from a different version. I read from the NIV earlier. I'll read from the Message now. Jesus sent his 12 hands out with this charge. Don't begin by travelling to some far-off place to convert unbelievers, and don't try to be dramatic by tackling some public enemy. Go to the lost, confused people right here in the neighbourhood. Tell them that the kingdom of God is here. Bring health to the sick, raise the dead, touch the untouchables. Kick out the demons. You have been treated so generously, so live generously. And this is the key thing. When we're right in our being, we will become right in our doing. We will start doing right. The message that we must preach is the same that Jesus preached. The kingdom of heaven is near. Our ministry must reflect that of Jesus. We must bring healing, restoring, comforting, forgiving, redeeming, going to those who need to be loved, going to those who nobody else wants to go to. And when Jesus sends us out with his authority, he tells us that we will be persecuted. He doesn't say you might, he says you will be persecuted for witnessing. You'll be called before the courts and the kings and be called to give witness to what you're doing. We're called to give witness to our faith. And he goes on to say, but you do not need to be afraid. And we do not need to be afraid, because when we're called to speak, he says, the Spirit of your Father will speak through you. Once we're being right and we're doing right, and the Holy Spirit is in us, we won't necessarily be being right and doing right all the time. As an aside, that's what we should be aiming for. But the Holy Spirit in us can speak through us, and we need not be afraid, because once we're doing the will of God, once we're doing the will of Jesus, whose authority are we acting under? If we've acknowledged that Jesus is the highest authority, when we're doing his will, we need not be afraid of lesser authorities. If Jesus is disciples, if we are doing God's work, then we can expect his provision. There's a list of things that Jesus says, do not take. The word normally means obtain. So perhaps the prohibition is not on taking all these essential things like a bag and a tunic and sandals and a staff. It's not necessarily using essential, normal, everyday equipment, but perhaps it's about being extravagant and buying extra and trying to be an all whistles, all dancing, all singing, all smiling sort of perfect image. It's not. It's if you're doing God's work, we need nothing more than we have on us now. We don't need any more. We don't need to be any better. We don't need a newer Bible. We don't need to learn it all. Our knowledge we've got now is sufficient to do God's will. My final comment is that if Jesus has radical authority, and if we acknowledge his authority, we are called to be radical servants. If Jesus has radical authority, we must be radical servants. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that your word tells us that you have authority over everything in creation. As we recognize your power, we realize, Lord, that it's not one that's there to trample us or get us down or to make us do anything we don't want to do. It's to show us that you love us and to show us how we can love others. Help us to respond to your call, to the voice that has commanded the wind and the waves, nature, that has spoken life into every situation that we can think of. Help us to respond to that same voice with a, "Here I am, Lord, use me." Help us to ask, Lord, what do you want of me? Help us not to be blinkered by what other people think we should or shouldn't be doing, but help us to acknowledge your authority over any other. Help us to become radical in serving you. Amen.